The following was at the New Valley meeting, the fifth Sunday in August 1975. The text was from the first chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus, from the first through the eighth verse. I'd like to talk about it, I feel, bringing out some of the things at least that are contained in it. That's the first chapter. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God the Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. I read five verses of this first chapter of the epistle to Titus. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, what a wonderful, gracious God thou art unto poor sinners such as we are. We thank thee that thou hast brought this little congregation, together at this day. We humbly hope that it is for the purpose only of worshiping thee, the only true and the living God. That we've learned long since, O Lord, as our blessed Savior has told us, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we pray thee, therefore, if it is thy will, to put out thy spirit in our hearts this morning. Take our thoughts and minds away from the vain and perishing the foolish things of this world, and place them upon things which are heaven and divine, and enable us, Father, to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. We realize, O Lord, that we are what we are by thy grace. We realize that everything that we are, in even in our nature, we are what we are by thy grace. And as thou hast brought us out of darkness, as we humbly hope and feel, into the marvelous light of the Son of God, we realize full well that it is by thy grace also that we are what we are. Look upon us, therefore, O Lord, for thou knowest the needs of each one of us that are here bowed in thy presence. We confess that we've been taught and we've learned long since that we're not worthy to come before thee, even in as humble a manner as we know how to come. And yet, O Lord, we know that we have nowhere else to go. We realize full well sometimes that God is our helper, and we shall not fear what man shall do unto us. Be with us, therefore, this morning, O Lord, that we might be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the way that thou hast brought us, of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, so that we shall be enabled, O Lord, to look beyond this mortal world in which we're just sojourners, we're just traveling through, and that until that time that thou hast appointed, that we, each one of us, shall leave this world of sin and sorrow. O Lord, wilt thou stir up our minds, therefore, that we might remember the way that thou hast brought us, that thou hast brought us out of light, out of darkness into thy marvelous light of the Son of God, and has given us hope, hope of eternal life, which thou, as thy servant, wrote, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. O Lord, remember not only these that are here this morning, but those who want to be here. For thou knowest where they are and what they need. We pray also for thy people, wherever they may be, gathered together this morning. For we know that thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. But we're glad that thou knowest them all, thou knowest where they are, and thou art a very present help in their time of need, so that they, O Lord, even in their sorrows and afflictions, as thy grace is given to them, they stand still to see thy salvation. They stand still to see the end of the matter, as thy servant said at one time, stand still, sit still, my daughter, and to see the end of the matter. Lord, grant us grace and go with us as we depart this place this day. Give us safe journeys to where we go, and be with us through the further journey that we have allotted to us in this life. Father, give us patience. We realize that in our flesh we are impatient. But thou, if it is thy will, can make us patient to run the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, remember us, therefore, each and every turn that we make, to give us grace, O Lord, for the problems that we have, that we might seek thy will in all the troubles and sorrows that we have and encounter, because we realize we're so weak in our flesh. But we're glad that thou art mindful of us, a very present help in all of our needs. So be with us, O Lord, this day, and continue thy mercies to us. Strengthen our hope, because thou knowest that we are so prone in our flesh. We fail to realize that we are so unworthy of thy notice. But thou hast not forsaken us, and we often forget thee. We pray thee to forgive us of our many sins and shortcomings, and to be with us while we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a little hard for me to see this morning. As I said, this was the first chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. Titus was, of course, he and Timothy. They had a very close relationship with them, as the Lord's people have a close relationship with each other. And they were so close in the gospel that he called them his son, after, I believe, the common faith, speaking of Timothy. So what we desire to do, as the Lord may bless us, is to contend earnestly for the faith that our God wants delivered to the saints. He delivered it one time, he has never changed it. There's no possibility of it being changed, because our God is an unchangeable God. And what he gave was in the beginning is still the same power and authority that it ever was. So Paul said, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So the apostle gives his authority for writing whatever he had written in any of these epistles, because he was a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. There were those, of course, as you probably would remember, that did not believe that he was an apostle. It seemed that they realized that the apostle, at least Paul, had not seen the Lord in the flesh, as I understand. But he said himself, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? I feel, therefore, that when he saw Jesus Christ, was when Jesus was manifested to him, when he was on his way to Damascus, feeling that up until that time he was doing God's service, because he was persecuting those who called upon the name of Jesus and had confessed that he was the Christ, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was finally, after he had finished the work the Father gave him to do, or about finished the work, he was crucified and he was buried, but he rose from the dead in the third revolving morning. This was the faith of the God's people, and they believed those things and were not ashamed of them. But this man here, Saul of Tarsus, before he came under the mighty hand of God in revealing to him what he was in his flesh and what he would be or was in the eternal will and the purpose of God, that he should testify of the wonderful and glorious things. You know, the apostle, I've often mentioned this to you brethren, the apostle saw Ramon, I have to call him the apostle because he was finally the apostle manifested, but he barely thought he was doing God's service. When he was persecuting and causing men to blaspheme and to deny that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he barely thought he was doing God's service. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He thought that he was doing right because he thought he was doing the will of God, and therefore, no doubt, he felt that God would bless him. As all the work mongers of this world today feel like that they do certain things which they call aiding the Father of the church in this world, that God would bless him for it. But he went there, therefore, and denying that Jesus was the Christ. But when he got to the place that God had ordained from all eternity, that he should send forth his spirit into the heart of this man Saul, he caused him to go there riding triumphantly, he thought, just to the outskirts of the city of Damascus. And there God shined, as it were, from heaven. The light from heaven shined, and the voice from heaven came. And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then what wilt thou have me to do comes in there too. And so the Father, having chosen this man Saul of Tarsus even before the world began, that he should be a servant, that he should testify the power and the glory and the mercy and the long-suffering of his God, he struck him down. And God always strikes one down, those who are his people, because God is not interested, or Jesus, I should say, maybe, and God either, are not interested in the world. Just the world seems to think, that is the so-called religious world, seems to think that God wants everybody to be saved. And of course they feel that the salvation depends on what they do, and all of these things, but it isn't that way. Because God has had mercy and he's loved his people. He chose his people before the world began in his Son Jesus Christ and sent him here for the specific purpose of redeeming all of those that he had given to his Son before the world began, redeeming them from all their sins and all their iniquities. And it is he, as you will realize and admit with me, it is said that you hath he quickened who were dead. Now we're all dead in trespasses and in sins. There's not a man that's ever lived, man or woman that's ever lived, but by what he's dead in trespasses and in sins. But he's so dead, including those that the Father had chosen in his Son, they're so dead, without any light or knowledge and understanding at all, they're so dead that they do not realize that they're dead. Therefore, God in his infinite wisdom, and because of the great love that he had for his people, he quickens them. You, the apostle wrote, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, and goes on to show that they all were just like the children, all the other world. All the world, the children of disobedience, that they were dead in sins, and they were just like everybody else, but they were chosen by God the Father. And unto these, and unto these alone, God sends forth his Spirit and quickens them so that they realize and know full well that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. Not dead in the corporeal sense, but dead to all spiritual understanding, to all spiritual things, dead to all hope. And therefore, if this is this one step, shall I say, in the eternal will and the purpose of God of bringing his people out of darkness and into the marvelous light. There's a wonderful, glorious thing that always God has fixed us to must be. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there's so many people that have it in their mind and believe that they can by certain works and so forth come cause themselves to be born of the Spirit of God. But I want to ask you, I want to say, I want to think about it myself. How can they that are dead in trespasses and in sins, how can they that are dead to all spiritual knowledge and understanding, how can they bring themselves to a new birth when these things are so far beyond and above the ability of any man to bring himself, that God himself says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he goes on, and I'm so glad he did go on, and in the rest of that, is it's recorded in John, that he said, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So of everyone that is born with spirit. So these things are mysterious things. They're mysterious to us because we can't handle them. There's nothing you can do, nothing no man that ever lived can do to bring the Spirit of God upon him. Can bring the Spirit of God to teach him, to bring him out of darkness and into the marvelous light. But I say, my friends and brethren, I'm sure that you'll agree with me, that those that God gave to his Son before the world began, these are the ones that he sent his Son here into the world to redeem them by giving himself as a sacrifice, laying down his life as a sacrifice, which was holy and acceptable. And there's no other sacrifice, be it before that day or in that day or in this day, no sacrifice except the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Well, you said, you know, that Jesus was ever with his Father. He tells us that he's ever with the Father. And we're told by one of the prophets that a body has to prepare me. And so we see this body as it was manifested in Mary. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. When he had lived out his life here and did all the things that were necessary according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, and when he lived out his life and fulfilled this purpose that God had in his Son before the world began, so that he could say when it was about finished, that work, he said, Father, I finished the work. Isn't that a wonderful, glorious saying? Father, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And it was because that God, Jesus had finished the work. He didn't forget anything. There was nothing overlooked. I sort of said somewhere not too long ago, maybe here, I don't know, that it said the prophets all prophesied. And there wasn't a single thing that they prophesied pertaining to Jesus Christ and his life here in the world and all the things which he suffered. Wasn't a single prophecy that didn't come true. Yes, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a child, and so forth. That was the prophecy, came true. And the prophecy others, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. That was telling the brethren the death that he should die, that he should be lifted up above, lifted up on the cross, that he should draw all men. Now, I know that the worldly people who have not been brought to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, they believe that Jesus came here to offer salvation to everybody. And actually, they say that when he was hanging on the tree of the cross and died, that he did that for every man. No, it isn't so. If that were true, my brethren, we would have universal salvation. But Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me. But of all that the Father has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again into the last day. So Jesus came, my brother, to do the Father's will, so that all, everyone, every last one of them, that the Father gave him in the covenant arrangement which before the world began, these are the ones that he came here, and these are the ones that he suffered, bled, and died, all according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. So he said, Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. You know, there's only, I'll have to repeat this, but I said it maybe at Mount Zion recently. There is one gospel, just one truth, one gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I believe that's the way it reads. And so, my friends and my brethren, we see here that these things are all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. I lost my thought there. These things are all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. And so we are made to realize that though we are such vile sinners, that if the Lord has ever spoken our hearts, if he's ever given us a hope, if he's ever made us to see what vile, poor, hell-deserving sinners we are, it is evident, in fact, it was because that God chose us as individuals before the foundation of the world in his Son. And he sent his Son here into the world. And so at the proper time, in God's time, concerning each and every one of his people, he sends forth that Holy Spirit and the Spirit into their hearts and brings them to know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins and without strength and without hope in the world. And so the apostle says, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Oh, how we love to acknowledge the truth. How great things the Lord has done for us. Not how great things we've done for him, and therefore we have something within ourselves that caused him to bring him under obligations to us. No, but for the Spirit of God, the love of God, and the manifestation of his grace in his heart, in our hearts, we would still be dead in trespasses and in sin. So if you have, he quickened. He does the quickening. He brings his people out of darkness. He gives his people hope. And he gives them everything that they shall ever need while they live in this world. Whether it's natural things or spiritual things, he gives them. I'm so glad, my brethren, that we have a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And though I weary, though I get concerned about things, and I forget that God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. I forget that he knows all of my needs and your needs and the needs of all of his people. And so we are so weak in our flesh that we realize that we need the grace of God every hour, every moment, every day, that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. And so it said under the acknowledging the truth which is after godliness. The time was when I supposed that every child of God would confess. And I once was just as much a Pharisee as Saul of Tarsus was. He barely thought we were doing God's service. He barely thought that we were doing things that would bring God under obligation to us. We didn't know ourselves, but he quickens us to know ourselves, and that's the only way it is. There's none other name. There's thousands of doctrines, thousands of churches, thousands of religions, thousands of kinds of religion in the world. I think I've got my thought back again now, but there's only one, the gospel. The apostle said that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But there's thousands and thousands perhaps of different religions, but there's only one true and undefiled religion. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let people look to Muhammad. Let people look to their own works. Let people look to their heads of their so-called churches. They can't save them at all, but it's a meek and lowly Jesus that the Father sent here in the world for the specific purpose of redeeming his people, not the world, not all the world, but his people from all their sins and all their iniquities. And so therefore we preach those things. We're not concerned about anything else, any other doctrine. You know, in the absence of the Spirit of God, which we see is absent in so many hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. In the absence of the Spirit of God, men will fix his own religion. He'll fix his own doctrine, and he will revel in that doctrine. He feels like that doctrine's all right. And in the absence of that, their doctrine is always the works of men. What God desires, what God commands of men to do. And if they will do, then he will save them. But that isn't it. It isn't that. This doesn't come that way at all. Because I asked the question, myself the question, my brethren the question, how can he that is dead in trespasses and in sin, how could he, if God says, take up thy cross and follow me, just speaking to the natural man, How could the natural man do that? He's not interested in that. He doesn't know that it needs the grace of God. But I'll tell you, my brethren, when the Spirit of God comes into the heart of this person, and he'd been riding along powerfully, just as all of Tarsus was, until the time comes that God sends forth His Spirit. And my brethren, when He sends forth His Spirit, it makes a great change. It teaches something that that person didn't know before. But this is the way it is. You know, that Jesus said, in spite of what all men say today, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. They can't do it. And yet the great evangelists, so-called great evangelists of this world, they in their ignorance are standing up and telling men and women, dead in trespasses and in sin, do not have any spiritual understanding. The Spirit of God has never come into the heart. He tells them, all you've got to do is to accept Him, believe in Him. It's just like I told you when I was a boy, I was going to the Sunday school, they taught me then, and it was my impression that this was the truth, that Jesus Christ came to the cross. He died upon the cross. And they said, now it's up to us to go to the cross and receive it and believe it and partake of it. But I want to tell you, my brethren, that those people had ever been brought to the end of their own strength, as I was and as you, my brethren, sisters and friends, but brought to your own strength, you couldn't have come up, you couldn't have gotten up and received it and partaken of it, because you were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were so weak. Therefore, God sends forth His Spirit in His heart, in our hearts, and reveals. That's the only way. He reveals it to us, and therefore we come forth rejoicing. I know you remember. The Apostle Peter said, you know, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you, with fear and trembling. I don't believe that we will ever forget those things that brought us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. I don't believe, my brethren, as long as we have our mind at all, that we will forget those things, because they're so wonderful. They're so different from anything that we have in our flesh. That when He brings us out, when He brings and shows us that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. I'm telling you, my brethren, I remember way back there, 50-some years ago, nearly 60 years ago, just about 60 years ago, I remember when I felt like it, I was all right. I could do just the things that was necessary to do. And I told you, brethren, some of you, how that I attempted as just a little boy to join the church, and he asked me when I went there, that revival meeting as they were holding, and I didn't know any different, any better. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, I was amazed, because I hadn't thought about it. I'd never seen anybody join that church or any other church, I don't suppose. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And I was, maybe might say, dumbfounded for a little. And it occurred to me that I'd better say yes. And I said, yes, I believe that. But my brethren, I've looked back over from that time to this, and I just simply falsified. I really just simply lied, because I didn't know Jesus was the Christ. I didn't have any idea. My Sunday school teachers had told me. The old pastor of that church there, he had told me. It wasn't a Baptist church. It wasn't an old school Baptist church, of course. But it so turned out in the wisdom of God that I was never baptized into that church. But that was the beginning. That was the beginning, as I believe, my friends and brethren, of God's work for the poor sinner like I was. Began to gradually to make me to see and feel that in me, that is in my flesh, that was no good thing. Though I tried to do things that I thought were well-pleasing in the sight of God, and it seemed that all of my strivings were without effect at all. The more I strived for these things, the worse I got. Until about 4 or 5 years later, I was brought to see myself as just about time that the Lord was going to take me from this world, because I was such a vile sinner. But I'd spent the evening, I was supposed to have been studying my books, my school books, and I spent that evening up till early in the morning begging God to have mercy upon a sinner. And when I went to bed that night, I felt like, as I've told you sometimes,
I felt like that I'd go to bed, never wake up alive, be in hell before the sun rose next day. With friends and brethren, there was something took place. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was, but the effects of it was that I arose next morning. Everything was different. Everything was different. The trees were greener. The grass were greener. The flowers and everything else was better. It was different. And from that day to this, my brethren, it has been different, though. I realize that I'm still dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God to lead me, guide me, and direct me, and keep me in this unfriendly world. Jesse gave me hope. Hope. Now, that brings it to the thought here that the apostle writes unto Titus, and he writes unto all of his people, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot be lie promised before the world began. Now, in hope of eternal life. Now, I never heard one of the Lord's people that I considered that had an experience of grace. I never heard them say that they go further than hope. Do you? The apostle, you remember when he's talking about this hope, he says, which hope we have of the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, even Jesus Christ, has entered for us, may the priest forever have the order of Melchizedek. So, my brethren, if we have a hope, that's the anchor of the soul. Does anybody ever have an anchor of the soul? Does he ever have a hope? If he hasn't been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, men and women shall live, my brethren, unless they're the children of God, they live in full expectation of receiving the reward for what they've done. But if you do not have a hope, if you do not have the anchor of the soul, what can you lean upon? What can you take hold of? Just center the works of men, the flesh, and those things are going to be done away, my brethren. And they wanted a veil of sympathy. And so he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so, you see, it's very easy to see, not only in your own experience, but in his testimonies as given here by Paul and Titus, you see that salvation did not begin in time. It does not begin in time. It began before the world began. It began when God had created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's where the salvation was, because God ordained that he would send forth his son into the world to redeem his people that he'd chosen in him. Now don't try to tell me, my brethren, that God did not know that Adam and Eve would transgress, they'd become dead in trespasses and in sins, because God's people themselves, every one of them, were included in that Adamic family. And they were dead in trespasses and in sin. And the only way that they could be brought out of that was for the Lord to speak in their hearts, the Lord to send for the Spirit and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And so that as the apostle wrote, you know, I believe maybe it was Jesus, who said, no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. That's the way it comes. It doesn't come any other way. And those who live and die still depending upon the works of the flesh, as to bring them and to secure them a seat in heaven, as some of them talk about, they're going to come up sadly mistaken, my brothers and friends. Nobody can come upon that day, in that great and glorious day, can come saying what great works we've done, how great we've done, how many souls we've helped to be saved. They can't do that. They won't be concerned about it, because they know that it was only by the grace of God alone, that brought me out of darkness and into the marvelous light. So how in the world could I bring anybody else? I love to think about the new covenant that God made with the house of Israel. After those days, he said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead to bring them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. He said, everything in this new covenant, will I will write my laws in their hearts, put them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Man shall no more teach his neighbor, or his brother, or his neighbor, saying, know the law, for they, the Lord's people, in whose hearts he writes these laws, and whose minds he puts them, they cannot teach another. I tell you, my brethren, I've often thought, if it were possible that I could teach anybody It's not my family. To know the Lord, I'd be at it. But I realize, my brethren, that God himself had told us, man shall not teach his neighbor, shall not teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, and it is because that God has chosen them, I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And so we go on down there a little further. He says, all I can think of right now is their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Brethren, salvation began before the world began. It began in the eternal wisdom and power and the love, and because of the great love of our God. And it's just, God is unchangeable. He, even though that you and I are so such foul sinners, he doesn't turn us away. But he still loves us. He still loves us. He still gives us grace. He still provides for us according to his will. And so he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, is any possibility of any one of these that were chosen by God the Father before the world began? Hope of eternal life, is it possible for any of them to fall away? No, but he says, if I can think of that scripture, he said by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This forever, it isn't for a day. It isn't for the day, that a week, or part of the life, but forever. And so the manifestation by the Spirit of God in the heart of a poor, hell-deserving sinner, the manifestation to him and shows him what a vile sinner he is, and then gives him hope of eternal life, is a positive fact that that person was chosen by God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And therefore, when the time comes in the eternal wisdom of God, that he shall manifest each person, each one of the children of God, are his people, he sends forth his Spirit in the heart. There's no other way. Now, they can go searching for it and reading the Bible about it and reading all manner of books about it, but the only way is that he sends his Spirit into the heart. He brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light and gives them hope of the eternal life. Yes. There's nothing more strong, nothing stronger than hope. As I quoted a while ago, he said it's the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Some people, you know, talk to about the old Baptists, say they talk about hope a whole lot, and I don't want that to say. I want to be sure. I want to know. But as I said a moment ago, I will repeat it, that unless which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, the anchor of the soul. Unless these things are given to us sometime while we live, my brethren, showing forth that salvation did not begin before the world began, but those to whom the Father loved, he sends forth his Spirit into the hearts. And this is the first time when God revealed it, it's the first time that they know. Maybe the first time they're even concerned about it. The first time they know that they are God's people because he loved them and given his Son to redeem them. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Don't you love to hear when the Lord blesses his servant to stand up before men, women? Don't you love to hear him talk about the goodness of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God? Brethren, I don't have anything else to preach but the sovereignty of God, the love of God. And to preach to my brethren and the friends that know something about these things, we love him. John, I believe, said it. I believe it was John that said it. We love him because he first loved us. Now the world wants us to believe, and the world believes himself, I suppose, that we have to believe first. I know it was a popular thing when I was just a boy. How would God know that we wanted to be saved if we didn't act like it, didn't tell him so? Oh, well, my brethren, those people that believe that kind of stuff, they don't know anything about being dead in trespasses and in sins. They're still alive, and just as sure as they're still alive, they have no hope of eternal life, because it's only unto the Lord's people that the apostle here says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. So, my brethren, the doctrine of God our Savior, Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed, as I quoted, I believe, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and so forth. So, my brethren, that's the gospel. It's the power of God. But nowadays, the gospel, so far as millions and millions of people, are just anything that names the name of Christ and goes on to put anything else in the world in that, and they call it the gospel. But it isn't the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. And when anybody will say, and I have read it and heard perhaps sometime, they said that, but God wants everybody to be saved. I tell you, my brethren, God doesn't want everybody to be saved. That isn't his purpose. That wasn't his purpose from the beginning of the world. But he saved those. He has provided for the salvation of all of those, every last one of those, without an exception, that he chose and loved in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And so this preaching, my brethren, this preaching is not for the possibility of bringing one to the knowledge of the truth by preaching. No, but I somehow can see when Jesus said to Peter, you know, Simon Bar-Jonah, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, so feed my sheep. He asked him the third question, if you love him, feed my sheep and my lamb. And then the third time, he asked him, Simon, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter seems to have gotten, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. Brethren, that's what the preaching is for. I don't know God. I don't know what God does. I know what he can do, his will. Whatever is his will, or sometimes it's under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, I know that I have heard of many that have been brought to see themselves as vile sinners. That's possible. But he didn't give preaching, my brethren, to cause men to buy the preaching or by the reading or by anything else, to bring anybody to the knowledge of the truth, because it must be that God sends forth his spirit into the heart. That's the only way it is. And I'm not going to preach anything else, because that's the way, if I'm not deceived, that's the way I was brought up. It was when I was dead. I've often thought, and I thought about it for the first time in many a long day, just this week. In my experience, it seemed to me like I had dreamed that one night, I believe it was a dream, a vision or something, that I was in a deep pit, and down more like a silo or a cistern, maybe it was, unlined, but it just had slick banks, you know, and I was down in that, and I could just see the light at the top, and I would determine I'd get out, and I would dig my fingers and my feet and my toes into this bank, and just as sure as I made one step, I was slide back. And so, brethren, I know. I can say positively that I know that it wasn't by works of righteousness which I've done, because I tried and they failed me. But it was when I was at the very lowest point in my experience, when I felt like that I should not wake up next morning, it was then, in some mysterious and wonderful manner, that the Lord looked upon me, gave me hope, and I have never forgotten the time, never forgotten the place. I believe I could go back there to that place 60-some years ago. If the house is still standing, I think I could go right back. I know I could go right back to that room, the bedroom, and where I was. And these wonderful and glorious things took place. But my brethren, it isn't so much that. But the wonderful and glorious part of it is that thing, I have been kept. Not that I've kept myself. I've been kept by the power of God all these days, so that I absolutely know that I have no righteousness of my own. But if I am a child of God at all, it was because that he loved me along with all of his others from before the world began and gave me, as he gave you, all of his people, through Jesus Christ his Son. Thine they were, Jesus said, and thou gavest them me. So it is in hope of eternal life. Now I could go along on and talk about the resurrection, but I suppose I've been here long enough now, and especially when I have an idea that I'm supposed to go on up to Needmore this afternoon. So we'll bring this to a close, saying that may God bless you, my brethren, and keep you. And when you have troubles and trials, remember that he hasn't forgotten you. I do sometimes. I fret and worry. And yet, my brethren, always, everything has always turned out for the better, for the best, I might say, right, because it was God's will. Whether it was just like I wanted it or not, it's God's will. What a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God we have. May he give each one of us grace each day to keep us looking towards him, trusting in him, and not trusting in the arm of the flesh. May God be with you. We usually have more people, I suppose, the weather and other things keep them away. But I'm like the centurion said, we're all here. We're all here to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee. And so, everything is all right. Someone have a hymn that we can sing. Yes, we can. We sing at it. I'm not a leader, but we'll try page 69, isn't it? Hymn number 169, I believe that's right. Well, while we stand and sing, we're announcing an open door for reception of members. Let us stand.
Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought us together. Thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son and for that hope that thou hast been planted in our hearts. That though we are so vile sinners and unworthy, yet thou hast loved us and given thy Son to redeem us from our sins. Father, lead each one of us in the further journey of life. Give us grace sufficient for our needs. May we be enabled to worship thee and to pray and adore and exalt thy great and holy name. Be with us, therefore, as we live. Save us in death, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.